We're starting a new teaching series on Nehemiah, and I'm really excited about what God is going to be doing over the next 5 weeks through this series. I really encourage you to join with us. It's going to be a journey as we delve into the depths of this book, and I just encourage you to read it, to meditate on it, listen to any of the talks that you can't get to over the coming weeks. I just get a sense that we're going to be on a journey of adventure, and I've got a sense that people are in quite a tough place at the moment, and that there's been a lot of pressure. I certainly have felt it. I know the staff team have felt it over recent months, and I suspect as many of you are also feeling under a lot of pressure at the moment, and that's going to be a theme that we carry on throughout this series. So I'm looking today about what do you do in a time of crisis. We're going to look at, through Nehemiah, what he does when he faces opposition, when he faces division, when he faces distraction, and when people are really out to get him. And it can feel like that. And yet what we learn at the heart, and amongst all the many miracles of him rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, there is this heart, this sense that God is with us. God is for us. And when we remember that God is for us, we can get through those battles. So it's going to be a really exciting time. I hope you enjoy it. So some of you are going, I've never heard of Nehemiah. What is it? Who is it? Well, basically, it's a book in the middle of the Old Testament. And first of all, the Old Testament gets a bit of bad press, really. I mean, it's got a bit of an image crisis in the fact that it's called the Old Testament. It's kind of got the risk of being sort of put to the back or sort of secondary and not as important as the New Testament, which of course sounds much more exciting. And I want to encourage you and just open our eyes to the fact that, of course, when Jesus talked about reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, when the New Testament writers like Paul and John, they talk about the scriptures and what it says about Jesus, what it says about the character of God, the scriptures they're referring to are all of the Old Testament, or a lot of the Old Testament. That is the scriptures that they were reading and referring to. And they use and refer loads of those scriptures in the New Testament. So it's not a secondary. It is vitally important that we engage with and embrace all that the New Testament has to share about who the character of God is, what he is like, his relevance for us, and the meaning for us in our society today. So Nehemiah, just a bit of context. Basically, what had happened is the nations of Israel and Judah had been taken over, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, and the Jewish nation, the people, had been taken into exile. So they took many of the leaders, either were killed or those that were running the country, they took them to cities and towns in Babylonia and Assyria, etc. And then subsequent to that, and I've got a map that hopefully Steve will be able to put up for us. Persia took over a lot of the region. Now, Persia had a slightly different approach. Their approach was, if you want to, you can go back to your homeland and worship there, serve whatever. But Persia took over, it's actually the green area. Can you see the green area in that? Bit hard to see. It hasn't really come out. Most of that middle region up there in the top is now what's taken over by Persia. If you can see right in the middle here, there's Susa, is one of the main towns within the Persian Empire, and that is where Nehemiah is currently based. And then Jerusalem, over in the Mediterranean coast here, is about 800 miles from Susa. So quite a long way. Nehemiah was born and brought up in Susa, in the exile. Some of the people of Israel have now gone back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. And now Nehemiah is finding out for some friends who have just come back from Jerusalem to Susa. And he's inquiring about them and finding out what has happened. What is the state of the nation? And then he finds out that the city of Jerusalem is in an absolute desperate state. He then goes, rebuilds the walls, and brings encouragement to the people. And that's where we're going to take the start of the story. We're going to read from Nehemiah 1 now. And as well as just hearing, obviously, about what's happened to Jerusalem, what is Nehemiah's response? So if we listen out to what is Nehemiah, what is his response to hearing this news? What does he do? And that's what we're going to reflect on more this morning. Thank you, Ian.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king."
So, Nehemiah is in the position that he is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So in a very privileged position, he's basically a modern-day equivalent of would be a butler in the house. And also, he would taste the wine for the king to check that it's not poisoned, hence the title cupbearer. So God has placed him in this very influential, very important position. But he hears that back home in his family homeland of in the city of Jerusalem, there's great tragedy. The walls are burnt, are broken down. The gates of Jerusalem have been burnt down, and that exposes the town of Jerusalem to become very vulnerable. They would have been up the protection, the thing that would have protected them from any invaders. So the state of the town was desperate. And what does he do when he hears this news? What do we do when we hear bad news and there's a crisis? Well, I don't know about you. I do tend to do one of three things. I tend to either run, I tend to hide, or I tend to fight. So running looks like get away from the situation. Just avoid that person, avoid that crisis. I'm just not going to go back there. Hide from it, just kind of pretend it's not going on. There's chaos going on in the kitchen. There's the children are killing themselves, but I'm just going to pretend I can't hear it. Or I can tend to fight. And this is my most common battle. So I dive in there, I grab the bull by the horns, and I try and wrestle it, and I sort out the problem. Whatever needs to be done, I'm going to get it sorted. And then if I finally can't avoid it, can't run away from it, or can't fight it any longer, and I'm just giving up, I eventually might get down on my knees and pray to God, "God, can you help me? I can't do this. I've given up. It's the last thing I turn to." Nehemiah, in contrast, gives us quite a different approach. He hears this news, and what does he do? He gets down, and he prays, hard. He's wrestling with God over this. He's battling. Why, God? If you're good, if you're for us, why has this happened? Difficult questions that we all face at different times in our lives. Why is this going on? But he is turning to God for the answers. He's not trying to fix himself. He's not just running off to Jerusalem. He's not just ignoring it. He's turning to God. He's fasting. He's taking this seriously. He's making a big commitment. And he's not going to let go until he's wrestled with God enough. And I've been challenging myself this week about, well, why do I not turn to God as one of the first things that I do rather than as a last resort? And I think that it's because I've got a slightly distorted perspective of who God is. I think my expectation is that perhaps I deserve this, or perhaps not, God's not going to help me. And of course, that is just to distort the heart of the gospel message, that God is good, that he came himself in the form of Jesus to save us, despite us going off the tracks, despite us failing, despite letting him and others down and ourselves down. Jesus came to redeem us, to save us. And so God is for us. God is with us. He is good. And that is why Nehemiah can turn to God and pray, because he knows he is the person that has the answer. He knows that this is a God who has solutions and can help. And let's just look a little bit at the prayer that Nehemiah says. In verse 5, it says, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." Let me repeat that. "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." Is that how we start our prayers? Do we acknowledge the character of God as someone who is great and awesome? Because when we do that, we are reminding ourselves that we worship someone who is incredible, who is there for us, who has power and control over everything. It's so easy to forget. That's why we encourage people to come up here each week and share testimonies. Because, yeah, we might have times in our life when it's like, oh, God is so real. This just happened and it's brilliant. But there's other periods in our life, long periods often, where we go with nothing and it's dry. And we need to hear those words of encouragement from other people. Just this week at college, a friend of mine called John was sharing a testimony himself. He's a big lad. He's quite quiet and a bit of an introvert, very softly spoken. And he was in a taxi in King's Cross in London where he works. And very often he chats to the taxi drivers, he says. But this time he had to get some admin done, so he got his laptop out and was working away. And he just felt God saying, "No, you need to speak to this taxi driver." And he goes, "He has the rest, so you know, I've got this to do. This is important." Okay, God. So he puts his laptop away and he chats to the taxi driver. And the taxi driver shares a bit of his story, a bit of his life, what's going on in his family, some real sort of hurts and difficult times at the moment. They get onto the topic of faith. He asks, what do you do, John? He says, "Well, I'm training to be a vicar." Shares about the gospel, shares the good news. And the taxi driver goes, "Yeah, I really need to have this faith, this Jesus. How can I do that?" And John says, "Well, I can pray for you, and we can do that now." And the man makes a commitment to follow Christ. And isn't that wonderful news? But the really exciting bit of the testimony is that God is orchestrating those two people to be together. Because the taxi driver, just earlier this week, there was another guy that I picked up in Clapham. He was training to be a vicar as well. And he shared about Jesus, and it was as if he was preparing me for today. And John's like, "Well, there's not that many of us. What was his name?" He was like, "Oh, his name's Tim." He's like one of the best friends of John at college at St. Miletus, who'd got in the same taxi a few days earlier and prepared the ground for John. And we worship a God who has control over everything. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, who we're about to meet when we leave. And that is the God that we worship. That is a God who we can trust in, who we can put our faith in, who is for us and not against us. Even when things are tough, we can rely on a God like that. So when we start to pray, we can say, "God of heaven, the great and awesome God." That is how we start our prayers. And then he says, "Who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands." Keep his commandments. This is a God who keeps his covenant of love. Even when we fail, he is dependable. He is there for us. We can rely on him. And it's important to remember those truths. Andy read out earlier on, just some truths that we need to reflect on. And that's where the Bible can really help us. If we're reading it regularly, daily, or more often, then we're reminding ourselves of the truth and not the lies which we're so often go around our minds, or that people tell us, or that we read or see on the screens. And then he does this confession. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. So he's acknowledging not just the sins that he's done wrong, not just the sins of his family that he's got some influence, but his whole nation, that the Israelites, that they've turned from God, they've forgotten to follow him and his ways. And do we do that? Do we cry out? I mean, we're intricately involved in our society, in our country, which is turning from God in so many areas, which is filled with... Shall I use the handheld? I'll take it just in case I keep failing. Last week we were hearing about the damage to the environment and the damage that plastics are causing. Now, we might not be deliberately chucking plastic bottles into the sea, but we're all buying plastic in one form or another. So we're intricately involved. And similarly, with all the sin of our country, in terms of the policies or the nature, or as we were praying earlier about the greed in our country that impacts the whole world, we're all, to some extent, involved in that. And we all need to own that and turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. And when we do that, we're confessing, we're getting right with God, then God can use us to help others as well. But he doesn't stop there. Because, yes, Nehemiah turns to God, wrestles in prayer about what do we do about this situation. Okay, he confesses, God, you are faithful. He reminds himself what God's character is like. He confesses the sins of him and his nation. But of course, we worship a God who calls us not just to faith, not just to prayer, but to action as well. Nehemiah is in a position, we're all in a different position that God has put us in with people around us, where he doesn't want us just to pray for people, he wants us to actually do something. He wants us to take action. And it's interesting in this prayer, Nehemiah is not just saying, what shall I do then, Lord? Very often, I don't have a problem with what do I need to do. I can see what I need to do. The problem is having the courage to do it because I don't have enough time. I've got these other responsibilities. I've got too much to do. I get distracted. But God is calling us to say, that is the thing in front of you. So for Nehemiah, he is called to speak to the king and ask for some time off. Ask for, you know, that he can be released to go and help his nation. And he is putting his neck on the line. This is not just about asking for a career break. This is actually, you know, saying, I'm challenging your authority of what you've asked me to do. I am, you know, instead of just serving you, I'm asking you to serve me. And that is, you know, the death. You know, he is absolutely risking his life by going to the king to say this. We might not have to take as many risks. Just one of the modules I've been studying is environmental ethics. And I've been really challenged about some the damage that we're doing to our environment. And so for me, I've personally made some significant changes in my lifestyle to try and, you know, that's what I just feel God is calling me to do at this time. It's not necessarily easy, it's a bit inconvenient. And God calls us to be obedient despite the risks, despite the inconvenience. And it's what we do is then we take a risk and we ask God to make up the time, make up the money, make up for our reputation. So often what stops us from doing what God calls us to do is we kind of fear, well, what will other people think of us? And, well, it might damage my reputation. I think of, I was caught myself thinking about, you know, my car and my house and my diary, some things that I've got to do. And I was, they're all superficial things. What how I present to other people, what other people will think of me. And God challenged me and spoke to me about, look at the anxiety in your heart, the mess in your mind. That is what God wants to challenge. He's not interested in how we look to other people. He's interested in what goes on inside. And it's the same with the message in Nehemiah. As we can look at all the miracles of the walls being rebuilt, but we can miss the heart of what God is really doing through this story. Because what God is doing is a bit like the story of the gospel, a bit like Jesus coming to earth to save us and to rescue us. What Nehemiah is doing is he is going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but far more than the practical, superficial things on the outside, he's actually wanting to bring the people back to God. That is the heart of the message. If you read forward, when you read Nehemiah, I'm confident you're all going to go home and read Nehemiah. Prepared for this series now. We're going to be looking at the first six chapters over the next 5 weeks. But if we read on to chapters, the later chapters 7, 8, 9, you'll see that the people are reading or have the scriptures read out to them, and they're cut to the heart because they realize how far they have gone from God. And they're crying and they're weeping. And the leaders are saying, this is a day of celebration, but they're weeping and they can't stop crying because they realize, hearing the words of Moses, how far they have gone from God. And so the message is one of hope. And this is how God operates. He comes and he meets our practical needs. He might bring healing to our lives, emotionally, spiritually, or physically. He might meet a very practical need. We were hearing about the street pastors. They're going out, they're giving flip-flops, they're giving lollies, they're helping people into taxis, they're helping people practically, first of all. And then they can hear the gospel. I was out at Late Night Cafe in the summer one night. It was a great privilege. And I heard story after story of people coming back. And you think, they're so drunk and off their heads, they're not going to remember this. And they would say, "Seeing what you're doing. I was about 3-4 weeks ago, I was in a right state. And you guys helped me home. I don't know what would have happened to me if you guys hadn't helped me." And I was like, wow. That's impressive. That is someone that's open to hearing the message of the gospel and the good news, who has seen firsthand and experienced what happened, what is done for them in their life. And it's the same with Nehemiah. What he does is he goes and he helps the people in Jerusalem. He gets them together. He has a vision, and they're caught up in this vision. They get together as families. We'll be finding out more about this in the weeks to come. They rebuild the walls, they rebuild the gates, and they're caught up in this miraculous provision and story of what God is doing. And when they see God, and when they experience him firsthand, then they're open to hearing the word of God, the truth. And then they're cut to the heart. And it's the same with us. As we join in with what God is doing, through missional communities, perhaps, through what we're doing in our connect groups, through here at church, serving, getting involved with the children's. We see God in action, and it's encouraging. And then we can help others to share in the good news. And as we share what God is doing in our lives, we can help other people to see what God is doing in their lives and share the good news with them. And I'm just going to pray for us. And we're just going to invite this awesome God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, to speak to us now as we open our hearts, as we pray to him. It might be that some of us have never heard of Jesus, have never really engaged with him fully, have never opened ourselves to really hear from him. And I encourage you to just, in this stillness, in this moment, just to be open to what he is saying to us. He is a good God. He is for us. Paul says in Romans, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we're facing a crisis in our own life, let's bring it to God. If we don't have a crisis in our own life, there are many in those around us, those in the world. They may be in far off lands, but we hear about them. So Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you, to give us the courage in these situations to trust you, to trust what you are calling us to do. And I pray that we can remember that you are for us and not against us. That you do not create the crises in our lives, but that you use them to build us up, to build up your kingdom. So let's just listen in the stillness of this moment to what God is saying to us, what he is calling us to do, what perhaps action he is taking that we can join in with.